This Sunday morning, I'm going to be teaching on Isaiah chapter 9. And yet, I want to look at it tonight as well, because I want to look at it just from a slightly different angle tonight than I will on Sunday morning. I want to look at it just more from the personal standpoint. But familiar passage, that great prophecy in chapter 9, verse 6, that speaks to us of the Lord, the Messiah. You're familiar with it, I would imagine. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So, that's what I want to look at tonight, but let's pray. Father, we do pray that, Lord, you would clear the air of any distraction or interference or work of the enemy that would try to steal away the seed that you would want to plant in our hearts tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us through these great verses, Lord, these verses that have been the hope of people for thousands of years. These verses that have brought comfort and hope and peace to multitudes. Lord, as we reflect on them, may they bring that to us tonight as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to just take these four titles that are given to Jesus and just look at them, think about them. And the first being Wonderful Counselor. Now, some versions have these words separated. It's actually, in my text here, they're separate words. Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. But actually, in the Hebrew, you can combine them. And I kind of tend to think that they should be combined, because you've got Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So looking at the Lord as our Wonderful Counselor. What is a counselor? A counselor is a person that we consider wiser than we are, smarter than we are, more experienced than we are, that we go to for help when we're perplexed, when we're confused, when we're at a loss, when we don't know, you know, which way to go or what decision to make, we seek out a counselor. Jesus is, for those who have put their trust in him, he is our Wonderful Counselor. And the word wonderful is really the key here. And, you know, think of that word, wonderful. What does it mean? Just turn it around. Full of wonder. Full of wonder. You know, if there's something that's wonderful or something that's full of wonder, what is that talking about? It's talking about something that just causes you to really just stand in awe and just to go, man, that is unbelievable. That is brilliant. That is the best thing I have ever heard. That's the best advice I've ever been given. That's such wisdom. You know, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. That's the kind of counsel that we receive from Christ. Jesus has come. And the bigger context, of course, is he's going to be this for the whole world in the future. But guess what? He's that for individual people today. What he will be ultimately for the whole world, the government will be upon his shoulders. What he will be for the whole world ultimately is what he is for every believer today. He's our Wonderful Counselor. I don't know about you guys, but I find that life is perplexing. At times, I find that I'm confused. I find that I don't know what to do about a lot of things. And I need help. I need advice. And there are plenty of people offering help. There are plenty of people offering advice. Not everybody is really helpful. Not everybody's advice is really that good. But of course, thank God through the body of Christ and the Spirit of God, you know, we can go to one another for counsel and things like that. And we do that often, and we get encouraged, we get blessed. But you know, there are those times when, I don't know about you, but for me, there are those times when I can't, it's not a human perspective on it. Even a human perspective with a divine slant is not sufficient. I need something from the Lord Himself. I need something that's just coming to me straight from God. And here's the great news. That's what the Lord is for us. That's what He wants to be to us. That's what He's made Himself available to be. He's basically said, you know, I am the wonderful counselor. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Everyone who's burdened down with the cares of life, with the challenges of this world, with the perplexing situations that we find ourselves in. He's saying, come to me. And I will give you, what does He say? I will give you rest. But He gives us that rest. It comes through the counsel that He gives us so often. Where there we are in just this place of desperate need. I need that wisdom. I need to know what to do in this situation. And you come to the Lord, and there He is. He faithfully meets us, and He brings that word that causes us to be full of wonder. We just sit back and think, man, Lord, that is amazing. That is incredible. And to the bathroom. But now he's running back upstairs. It's that I told you about in the airwaves tonight. So this is who Jesus is for us. We can go straight to Him. And we can, whatever your problem is, however perplexing it might be, maybe there's nobody has been able to give you the kind of counsel that has really resonated in your soul that you've been able to say, you know, that's it, man. That is the word right there. But you come to the Lord and you seek Him, and He does that. And I love when He does that. It's such a great thing. And there's something about it, you know, there's just, it's a supernatural thing. It's not, you know, there's something just beyond the natural that happens there, where God just, sometimes it's just in the reading of a passage of Scripture, God will just bring that word to you in such a powerful way. It will bring just clarity and conviction and just a sense of, yes, this is the word that I desperately needed. And we stand in wonder at that. So remember that. This one who's going to counsel the nations, this one who's going to rule over the nations, He's the one who has made Himself available to us today to be our wonderful counselor. But then He's also called the Mighty God. And the word that's used here for mighty is a word that the context where the word's normally found is mighty in the sense of mighty in battle. He's a mighty warrior. That's the idea here. Not just strength, but actually strength in battle that leads to victory. So, of course, we have an adversary, don't we? And we're in a battle. And we're up against forces that are more powerful than we are. We're up against forces that, if left to ourselves, we would easily be crushed under the foot of those powers. You know, sometimes with spiritual warfare, I think a lot of times we tend to do this. We sort of, I know I do sometimes. You know, we kind of get a perspective on it where we think of it more in terms of just our own manhood, you know, and just that the challenge and a battle and all of that. And we kind of, I don't even know how to describe it really. I mean, almost sometimes you get sort of like a sort of a macho thing, you know, like, man, I'll take the devil on, you know, and that kind of a thing. And you kind of feel tough. You kind of feel good, like, yeah, I'm in the battle. And then you meet head on those real forces of darkness. And man, it's a whole nother story. It's like, you know, you're ready to turn tail and run because these forces are more powerful than anything you ever dreamed of. And I've had that experience. I remember having that experience a few years ago when there were issues that were going on in our family and Satan just came in. You know, as the Bible sometimes talks about the enemy coming in like a flood. And the enemy came in like a flood. And, you know, I've been pretty perceptive when it comes to the whole subject of spiritual warfare. You guys know I've taught on that a lot. I've written a book about it. But I'll tell you, man, when the enemy attacked us like he did a few years ago, it was in a whole nother league. It was like, man, this is, you know, I need the mighty God because I'm no match for these forces. But again, let me remind you, this is who the Lord is to us. He's our mighty God. That's why we're reminded to be strong in Him and in the power of His might. He's there to fight those battles for us, battles that we can't win, battles that we really have no strength ourselves to be victorious in. He's there as our victor. He's there as our defense. He's there as the one who takes up our cause and fights that battle for us. And I think of the many times in Scripture where God says to His people, you know, something like, stand still. You won't have to fight in this battle. The Lord will fight for you. Be still. See the salvation of God. Watch what the Lord will do. We talked some time back, you know, about the story of David and Goliath. You remember that. And just that great moment where David says to Goliath, he says, the battle is the Lord's, and He's going to deliver you into our hands. And so that's the picture here of the Lord, the Son that is given to us. He's given to us as the mighty God, the one who fights our battles for us. But then it says that He is the everlasting Father. And this is not a good translation, everlasting Father. This sometimes leads to confusion with people because they, you know, there's already tends to be some confusion about the Trinity in the first place. But this everlasting Father gets confusing because it sounds like it's saying that Jesus is the Father. I mean, it's obviously talking about Jesus, right? A child who is born, a son who is given. And now He's being called the everlasting Father. But the translation is not really good. A better and more accurate translation would be the Father of the ages. And what that is referring to is that He is Lord, or He's sovereign over time. In other words, He's in control of time. and he's reigning over time. So anything that happens in the realm of time, he is sovereign over it. That's why Paul would say something like this: I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is Lord over all of these things, and he's Lord over the present, and he's Lord over the future. And so again, for us personally, because this is who he is to us personally, he's sovereign over time. In other words, he's got everything under his control. And we can have confidence in that, that he has got it all under his control. There's nothing that has happened or will happen that he doesn't have power and authority over. So whatever's coming, like that's what Paul's saying, as he looks ahead, present, future, principalities, powers, height, depth, spanning the universe itself, he says, I'm persuaded. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he is the Lord over time. And then, fourthly, he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And on that personal level, he's the one who is our peace. He's the one who brings us peace. He's the one who has, as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, he is our peace. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. So he's brought us into a peace treaty, if you will, with God. And having brought us into a peace treaty with God, he's also imparted to us his peace. You know, most people probably couldn't clearly articulate it. But if you could narrow things down, you know, to kind of just, what is that one thing in life, that one thing that you desire more than anything else? You know, I think if you could really finally narrow it down, I think everybody would probably say pretty much the same thing. And it would pretty much be this kind of a thing right here: peace. I want peace. You can have everything in the world, but if you do not have peace, you might as well have nothing. Isn't it true? You know, think of people. They've got more than they could ever spend or enjoy, but their lives are miserable. What's the problem? They don't have any peace inside. Maybe externally, outside, everything is great. It's all good. It's fine. It's wonderful. It couldn't be better. But yet, there's this torment inside. There's this constant agitation that goes on inside of a person. And this is the thing that everybody's trying to escape from. This is the thing that everybody's trying to find a solution to. And, you know, there's a billion different theories in the head of men about how you get rid of this torment and agitation and frustration and how you get peace. It's the thing that eludes everybody, because generally speaking, men are looking for it in the wrong place. They're looking for it in the wrong place. It comes from the Prince of Peace. I can't have that peace apart from the Prince of Peace. I think of people who, you know, get involved in all of these crazy different Eastern philosophies with different kinds of meditation and things like that. And, you know, or even, you know, psychotherapies and things. I have friends that have been in psychotherapy for 30 years. You know, it costs money to go to a therapist. And, you know, going on a monthly basis for 30 years, and still, when you talk to them today, they're still they're still chasing after that elusive thing that is really summed up in this one word, peace. They just haven't been able to find it. And you never will find it, because it's only found in the Prince of Peace. That's where peace ultimately comes from. Again, big picture, large scale, Jesus is going to come and he's finally going to bring peace into this chaotic world. But we don't have to wait till then. We can have peace today. He wants to give us peace. He is our peace. It's himself. It's having a relationship with him that brings peace into my life. I've shared a little bit before about my own testimony, but, you know, thinking back, you know, as I think back on my life before I was a Christian, you know, there were plenty of negatives, and there was, you know, some good things too. I wasn't, you know, living in the gutter or anything like that. I mean, you know, to some degree, externally, everything looked like it was all going along pretty well. But you know what? Inside, I had no peace. I never had any peace. Didn't matter where I was or what I was doing. You know, I could momentarily distract myself and, you know, not think about it for brief moments, go off and do something to entertain myself, and then, you know, okay, I'm distracted, I'm preoccupied with this thing. So, but the moment that passed and everything went back to normal, the agitation level rose once again. There it was, right there, always under the surface, ready to just bubble up. The moment that I was, you know, having to just live normally. And I remember, I have this vivid memory of standing in a, of all places, in a market, in the line, checking out, and I was talking to the girl at the cash register, and I was trying to pick up on her, but I was on my way to pick up another girl for a date. And I remember, it's a crazy things that you remember in life, but I remember thinking to myself, am I ever going to be satisfied? Am I ever going to find any fulfillment? I mean, you know, I'm going to pick up a girl that I like, but I'm trying to pick up on this one at the cash register. You know, what is the matter with me? And, you know, it's just one of those bizarre moments where maybe in some funny way, the Lord was showing me this emptiness inside of me and how it was insatiable, how there was nothing that was going to satisfy it. I used to aspire to be a songwriter. Unfortunately, I was never gifted to do that. I aspired to be a rock star like, you know, many in my generation did. And again, I was not gifted to do that. But I would attempt to write these songs. And here's the thing that was always funny to me, though. Because I'd write these songs, and every single one of them had the same theme. I'm empty, miserable, frustrated. When am I going to be happy? Didn't matter, you know, what the lyrics were. That was the essence of every single song I ever wrote. And again, it was just this a constant sense of futility that was there as the underlying foundation of my life. But then I met Jesus. And that was gone. And it's never come back. It's never come back. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. And when he becomes the ruler, the idea of a prince is he's a ruler. So when he becomes the ruler of my life, what does he impart to me? He imparts his peace. And so we have that blessing This is what God has done. He's given to us his son. A child is born, a son is given. He's given him to us that he might be our wonderful counselor, that he might give us the counsel, the guidance, and the wisdom to live the right kind of life, that he might be there as our protection to defend us against the enemy that would seek to destroy us. And he's sovereign over all things. And as we submit to his lordship, his rule in our lives, he gives us peace. Just to wrap it up, flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we have the story of the birth of Christ. And verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Goes on to tell the story of how the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph. But look at verse 20. The angel appeared to him in a dream saying to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He is to be called Jesus because Jesus means Savior. Means the Lord is Savior, or Yahweh is the Savior. Because he will save, notice, his people from their sins. All of those things that we were just talking about a moment ago, all the confusion, the perplexity, the fear, the danger, the uncertainty, the agitation, the torment, the lack of peace, all of those things are ultimately, finally connected back to the fact that sin entered the world. And all of those things have a common element to them. They're the offsprings of sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. He came to save us from all of these things. He came to save us from the condemnation of sin that would await us were we to go on in our sin and die in our sin. He came to save us of the consequences of sin, those consequences of making bad choices, wrong decisions. He came to save us from the ravages of sin. And the one prerequisite is simply this, that we be his people. Because he saves his people from their sin. Now, he potentially and desirably would save everybody from their sin. But he can't save, or he won't save people against their will. He won't impose himself on people. He won't force them to be saved. But the moment anyone receives him, the moment anyone invites him, the moment anyone says, I want to be one of your people, he welcomes us and he saves us from our sin. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And many of you guys, of course, you know all of this by experience, don't you? You know how he saved you from your sin and how he's continuing to save you. And we all have, of course, that ultimate confidence that he will save us. But as we close tonight, hey, it's coming up on Christmas time. And you know, generally speaking, I tend to be one of those kind of guys who, you know, like Paul said, some men esteem one day above another, another esteems every day alike. I'm kind of an everyday alike guy, you know. I put up lights on my house because my daughter wants me to. If it was up to me, there'd be no lights. I don't care. We get a Christmas tree because my family wants to. I don't care if we have a Christmas tree. I couldn't care less. So, you know, I say all of that because Christmas is coming up and I don't really care about, you know, getting all into the Christmas spirit because to me, every day is alike. We've always got the Christmas spirit because we're following Jesus, the one that the whole Christmas thing, of course, used to be about and really is all about. But since it is that time, and maybe you guys are more sensitive than I am, you're not as hardened, you're more sentimental, that's good. I'm happy for you. Don't miss this opportunity at this time. It's a great time. It's a great time. Anytime's a good time. It's always a good time. But this is a good time. We got the decorations up here. We got the little, there was a little manger scene up here earlier, and my grandson was, is it up there still? Oh, there it is, yeah. My grandson was with me earlier today in here, and he was piddling around with us, and he took some of the straw out of it, and then he had to go potty, so I took him in the bathroom in the back, and he dropped the straw on the floor when he went potty, and then he left it there for a minute, so I went in and I picked it up and I threw it in the trash. And he looks at me and he goes, "That is for Jesus." I said, "Sorry, I forgot." So we had to bring it back out and put it back in the... But hey, this is it. This is the reality. You know, we're all men. We've all lived life. We all know, you know, what it's like in the world. And if we've learned anything, we've learned that there's nothing out there. There's nothing out there that'll ever satisfy us. There's nothing out there that'll ever fulfill us. There's nothing out there, but, you know, it's just, well, it's what the Bible says. It's just futility. But God remedied all that by sending Christ. So don't miss out. Make him, that son that was given, make sure that you're one of his people so that he can do what he wants to do, what he desires to do, what he came and died on the cross to do, to save you from your sins.